Jeremiah 32, are you there?
Yes.
Oh my. Look at verse 17, if you would. Verse 17. I want you to follow along as I read it aloud to you, and then I want you to join and reread it with me. We'll pray, and then get right into the handout, the outline that you have in this passage of Scripture. Verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Would you read that with me together? Let's begin. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." What a wonderful and powerful scripture I want us to see. So we're going back up just, or I'm sorry, Rick, if you would, to the opening screen there. I want to talk to you about the title and the reason for this in just a moment, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you today, we want to welcome those that are watching via technology of Facebook this morning, and most importantly, for those that have seen it and to be in the house of God and have found their way here today, we're thankful for that opportunity to worship in this place together. But we also are glad that there are many that can watch around the world and in different places, even just via that technology. God, we know that even as we welcome Miss Amy, Lord, that you always are the one growing the church. You're the one that, as it hath pleased you, you have put them into the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there is another Christian who has been speaking to about wanting to be a part of Mount Baptist Church, that they would see the need to be faithful and to want to be involved, not just be a sitter in church, but be a server within the house of God, to be a dedicated Christian, to enjoy the walk together. And then, Lord, I pray today that if there would be one listening by, again, Facebook, or if they're sitting in this room, and they're not certain of where they're going to spend eternity, that today would be the day that they call upon you. Today is the day of their salvation, Lord, I pray. And that they would confess their sins. We know you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us eternity in heaven. And Lord, it's only through your blood. And so that's what we preach this morning. That's what we stand with. And we know that we're redeemed only through the precious blood and the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, let this message be an encouragement. Let it help everyone that's here today as we now look into this chapter for a few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. We say
amen
and amen. Jeremiah will be where we're at in a second, but as you look through the screen, too blessed to be stressed. How many of you have heard that statement before, right? You've heard that. That's not a new one. Pastor didn't have to sit down for a long time and come up with that. Too blessed to be stressed. But how true that is for a Christian. And I want to take the month of July and August, and I want to encourage us in just some very practical, they're probably going to be, in some ways, they're going to be so simple of messages, you're going to be like, really? But I'm hoping that the practical truth, the things that you probably have already heard or maybe studied once in a while, or you heard recently or back not too long ago, will come back into our hearts and just help us live the Christian life. The Christian life is a fun life. It's a enjoyable life because God is in control of everything that goes on. Think about that. Amen. It was, of course, in Psalm chapter 1 where the Bible says, "Blessed is the man." And it gives just a beautiful passage of 6 verses there that we could turn to. We won't, but you could just study it out just to see the amazing happiness that comes to the Christian. So here we are on this study or this series, "Too Blessed to be Stressed." But let's be honest. How many of us have found ourselves being stressed out in life?
Amen.
Be honest. Yeah. Man, sometimes just the things of life can just, you know, beat us down, take us down, be a badger, and it can help us be robbed of our joy. See, in Philippians 4:4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord sometime when things are good." Stop. I'm trying to say the verse. You know the verse, don't you, right? Rejoice in the Lord, say it, always. Always rejoice in the Lord. That means return to the source of your joy or to the Lord Jesus Christ and always be happy. You know why? Because you can be when you think about who God is and what God has done for you. Too blessed to be stressed. So we all acknowledge, hey, there's times when I'm stressed. But the pastor's going to take 6 to 8 weeks and talk about a series now about how blessed we are that we don't need to be stressed. How can that be? Because it's just slowing down and reminding ourselves of just some few and very important principles that are in the Word of God to help us with that. See, the word blessed gives us this idea. Enjoyment or happiness in life. You have so much joy or so much happiness in life because you know God or you can know of who God is that you need not be stressed. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Some of you sitting right here, you're already tuning out. You're already going, Pastor, that's not for me. It's for all of us. Everything, or everyone in this room, no matter what is going on in your life, everything, no matter how bad it is, no matter how anxious it makes you, or how discouraged you get, or how perplexed, or how worried would be a popular word, right? Or how overloaded you feel, the truth of this series is right here for you to grab and take. You're so blessed, you need not be stressed. Now, does that mean that we should not be concerned about things? Of course not, we should be concerned about things. But that's why 1 Peter 5:7 is in the Word of God, amen?
Amen.
What does it say? Exactly. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Amen. All your care. How many be honest and say, Pastor, I have a lot of care? Sure. A lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of discouragement at times, a lot of things I can get perplexed over. That's why 1 Peter 5:7 is so awesome. Because he says, he gives us a remedy on how we can walk blessed and not stressed when we cast all your care upon him. Again, not some, but all your care. Pastor, how much is all? I'm glad you're asking that deep question. The whole? Every single bit. Cast it all upon the Lord. And in the Greek, when you study out casting, it's the idea of rolling it up on God's lap. It's getting him. See, you don't have to carry the burden and the overload and the anxiety and the stress that often we feel we have to. You're to roll it upon the Lord. Psalm 55, 22, the Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Time and time again, we hear Scripture telling us what to do or how to do the Christian life. And every time that you do what the Bible says, you will find yourself living in enjoyment or happiness of life. It's a choice. This whole series is a choice. See, we can walk out of here and go, I don't care, I just want to be stressed. Or we can look and understand that, listen, God has given us the remedy, has given us the way, the principles, that we are able to walk and enjoy and have the happiness of life. No matter how ugly, how stupid, how crazy, how whatever word you want to fill in the blank with, your life may be, or things around us are. See, a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, we let circumstances dictate how we feel. But you know what God says? That's not how you ought to look at life. Because I am your joy. And because I am your joy, no matter what's going on, no matter what circumstance come in your life, I got you. With that in mind, I want us to jump into this series, Too Blessed to be Stressed. I want to start with a message title today entitled, Nothing is Too Hard for Thee. The Thee would be God Almighty, and I want us to check to get that in context this morning. Because, see, you and I are too blessed to be stressed because there's nothing too hard for God. So just, you could write that down, and right now we could bow our heads, pray, and go home, because if we catch that statement, that's all that we really, truly need. To be able to walk out of here and go, you know what, I can live a blessed life because there's nothing too hard for God. Say that back to me really loud and convince me, okay? There is nothing too hard for God. One more time. There is nothing too hard for God. But now let's just not say it. Let's get it to our hearts. Let's believe it. Let's do that for just a little bit of time that we are allowed to be together here this morning. In Jeremiah 32, in the first five verses, we see the story, we see the picture start to unfold. In verse 1:1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house, of course, Zedekiah. We see that Jeremiah is in prison for foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity that was going to come to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, here it is, hard times, okay, Israel has rebelled. If we get into the story, we're about 600 BC, give or take there. And as we're in the story, we see Jeremiah, of course, the weeping prophet, the prophet that came to anguish over all of what had happened or what had taken place for Israel and to foretell what was coming. We come into chapter 32, and we see that Jeremiah has been put into prison for telling that there was going to be destruction coming to Jerusalem, and that the king of Judah, obviously at the time, Zedekiah, would go into captivity. We're not going to read all the verses. You can read it at home and have more of a depth study as God leads. But in these five verses, we see that Zedekiah says, Jeremiah, what are you saying? You're telling me that we're going to go into captivity and that Babylon's going to come and take us and we're going to be in trouble? He doesn't like those words. And so he puts him into a prison guard. He puts him into his house to watch over him and says, what are you doing? What are you thinking? But it happens. It's taking place. Jerusalem is being besieged. We see the Chaldeans taking over in verses 4 and 5. In verses 6 through 15, though, Jeremiah is going to give a picture and show his faith. In verses 6 through 15, we see that the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, I want you to buy land here, though. I want you to buy land. Your cousin's going to come, and he's going to offer you a piece of land. I want you to buy it. And I want you to show and be able to show and give the posterity to the children of Israel, to them in Judah, that they're going to come back one day. They're going to come out of captivity. I want it to be a sign. I want it to be a picture, he says. And again, we cannot read all those verses in 6 through 15, but we see that Hanamel in verse number 7, the son of Shalom, who was the uncle to Jeremiah, is foretold in verse 7, that he shall come. He says, buy thee the field that is in Anoth, for the right of the redemption is thine to buy. And so in verse number 8, here comes Hanamel, the cousin to Jeremiah, to buy this land. And he goes to verses 9, 10, and 11. He buys the land. He puts the weight out there. The money's all been checked and been accounted for. In verse number 12, he says, I gave the evidence of the purchase to Barak, the son of Nerah, the son of Manasseh, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witness that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. So he says, I have shown, I have expressed that, hey, here's all the stuff I've been foretelling, but here's what's going to happen. Here's even a sign. I'm buying. In verse 13, 14, and 15, we see that all of the deal is done. In verse number 15, for thus saith the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So here's all the backdrop, right? Israel has done evil, has done wicked. They are falling. They're being besieged. Jeremiah is the prophet foretelling all that's going to happen, all the destruction, but yet there will be a rebuilding. There will be a time. And proof is he's buying land. And then we turn into verse number 16. And we come that as it's all been done and put together, then Jeremiah has a prayer unto the Lord. He says, I prayed unto the Lord, saying at the end of verse 16, and we already read verse 17, all Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Jump down to verse number 27, if you would. Because now the Lord, after the prayer is finished in his verses, which we will glance back on in a minute. Verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It's a rhetorical question that God is giving to Jeremiah based upon his words and what his opening prayer was back in verse number 17. Where he said, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And he goes through several verses through this prayer, which we again glance back. And then the Lord comes back and says, behold, is there anything too hard for me? Christian, I want to submit that thought to you this morning and ask a question right now. Is there anything too hard for God?
No.
And we say no. So we say it, but now we want to live it. We want to believe it. We want it to be our life. In verses 26 through 44, Jeremiah has this delicate job now. He has a message which God entrusts Jeremiah to deliver to the people. He must foretell the utter destruction of Judah and Jerusalem for their sins, but in the same breath or at the same time, he must issue them an assurance that their posterity should recover and the peaceable possession of their own land will come back. Now that is a delicate thing. Okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to see utter destruction. Everything's going to fall apart. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be very gloomy. You're going to stress. You're going to worry. And you're going to be frustrated. But listen to this. One day you're going to come back and possess the land. One day. God, who there's nothing too hard for, he will deliver you. He will. He is your God. He will be who he said he is. And they had to perk up their ears and they had to listen. And Jeremiah had to deliver that message. None of us would sign on the dotted line to want to have to deliver that message, would we? Which is why it's so awesome in verses 17 through 25 to see the prayer and to see the faith that Jeremiah had. See, what he was called to do, where he was placed at such a time, is just an astounding time. A time when it was not easy. In fact, the king of Judah, the children of Israel, they're putting him in prison for telling what he's foretelling. But yet he says, I will be faithful and I will tell you how it ought to be. Too blessed to be stressed. There's nothing too hard for God.
Amen.
How can we say that so emphatically? Can I give you three quick words this morning? Omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient.
Amen.
That's our God. Omnipotent means he has all power. We have an omnipotent God who has all power. We have a God who is omnipresent, who sees all things. And we have an omniscient God who knows all things. Those three things, all power, all seeing, all knowing. That's why this statement this morning, nothing is too hard for thee, is something that we can say, but something we can believe and live, because we have an all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful God. And Jeremiah knew that. That's why, as insane as it sounded and seemed, when his cousin came to him, when the Lord said, hey, your cousin's going to come and offer you to buy a land, go ahead and buy it. And Jeremiah's like, okay, I'll do the deal. I will do it because I have faith. I'm trusting my God. There is nothing too hard for thee. I want you to write down four things this morning, and we'll be on our way home. When we talk about nothing is too hard for thee, Jeremiah gives us in this prayer four thoughts that I want you to see. Things that I want us just to take to heart this morning. Number one, no problem he can't solve. No problem he can't solve. Christian, let that speak to your heart. No problem he can't solve. In fact, what we term problems, understand this, they're not problems to God. Okay? God has never ran into a problem in his life. Okay? There are things that take place, things that we term problems, things that we term circumstances, things that we turn into trouble hearted and all of this, but they didn't catch God by surprise. God never sat back once and bit his fingernails and said, I hope I have enough power for this. There is no problem that he can't solve. And as you think about that, look at verse 17, 18, and 19 this morning. We read 17, but can I reread it and just let us soak up it one more time? Because I want you to see the power that God has, the power to create. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. This is a concise description of creation. We could go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we could see, obviously, the complete, the exhaustive part of how God created. And what you see time and time again in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and God did. And at the end of every day, what is the resounding statement? God saw it, and behold, he said it was very good. That it was good. God was satisfied. God was settled in the day of creation and what he spoke into existence. My friend, this morning, there is no problem he can't solve because he has the power to create.
Amen.
There's not one person on the face of the earth that can take dirt and make man. But our God did. Think about that. Our first thing we'd do is we'd add water to it and we'd make mud. God took dirt and said, here's Adam. He then looked and said, man needs a helpmeet, and he put Adam to sleep, and he took out of him the rib, and he made a woman. Our God has all power. He's all seeing. He's all knowing. There's not a problem that he can't solve. My friend, right now, you can make up the worst case situation scenario in your life right now, or something that maybe you have faced that you haven't settled yet. No problem that he can't solve, because he has the power to create. Not just he has the power to create, but secondly, he has the power to rule. Look at verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. Now note these statements. Say it with me if you're there in verse 18. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Look at the names. The great. The only one that is really truly great. The great. The mighty God. The Lord of hosts. Oh, my friend, this morning, there is no problem he can't solve. He has the power to rule and to reign. God is in control of everything and over everything. And let that be just on your heart this morning. Everything that happens in your life, everything that comes across your plate, God has the power. God is the one that is ruling and reigning. God is over all. Yes, there is the power of this world, the wickedness, and that the devil and the controls that he has taken. But above that, God's got the controls.
Amen.
God has all power. The power to create, the power to rule. In verse number 19, we see the power to deliver. Moses continues, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Power to deliver. God looks down upon us. I'm too blessed to be stressed. I have a God that solves, has a solution for every problem. I have a God who had created the world and the earth as it exists, and he spoke it into existence. I have a God who rules and reigns and is the great and the mighty God, the Lord of hosts. I have a God who is able to deliver.
Amen.
Buddha, Muhammad, all the other gods, little g, they can't deliver. They have not delivered once, and they never will deliver. But listen to me, my friend. God Almighty, God on the throne, has delivered, and he will continue to deliver.
Amen.
Too blessed to be stressed. Well, Pastor, but that's for you. No, it's for all of us.
Amen.
There's no problem he can't solve. No problem he can't solve. Well, Pastor, but why has he not solved my problem? Oh, he solved it, but you'll see it revealed in time. See, understand this, that God lets us go through times and difficulty because it just refines us. See, in every hard situation, you have an opportunity to become better or to become bitter. The choice is yours. There's no problem he can't solve. Number two, write this down. No prayer he can't answer. Nothing too hard for thee. No problem he can't solve. No prayer he can't answer. Pastor, you're saying that if a wicked, wretched sinner, no matter what they've done, called upon Jesus Christ for salvation, they can be saved? I'm not saying that. God says yes.
Sure.
Whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Except some? No. Whosoever. Anyone. Everyone. You name it, they can receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's no prayer he can't answer.
Right.
For the lost person, the first prayer, obviously, that he'll answer is, thou shalt be saved. I am confessing my sins. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm turning from my unrighteousness. I'm clinging to the cross of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection as my only way to heaven. And I'm praying and I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, that thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Finish it. Thou shalt be saved. Nothing is too hard for God. No prayer he can't answer. But can I say this to the Christian? Once you're saved, remember this, he still hears every one of your prayers.
Amen.
He does. Now, he hears every prayer, but know this, he's not obligated to answer, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord not hear me. It's not a thing that he's turning and thinking, well, he hears, and he hears all things, he knows all things. He's not obligated. When we're not walking with God, when we're not living the way that we ought to be, sometimes we feel like, you know what? We want this, you know, this genie God. We live our Christian life the way we want, but then when there's a need, let's go pull him off the shelf and I'm saying this carefully, rub his belly and hope. God sees all things. He knows all things. He's over all things. A prayer that he cannot answer. God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt in answer to their prayers. And know this, there is no prayer too big for God to answer.
Amen.
You have that boss that maybe doesn't like you because you're a Christian, or you have a family member who you think is never going to get saved, or you fill in the blank of whatever the scenario may be, or maybe you have depression, maybe you have discouragement in your life, maybe you have just anxiety or overload. Know this, if you will pray and call out to God, he can answer. Look at verse 20 and 21. Which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men. Remember that this is Jeremiah praying, calling out to God, recalling. And has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. Get that picture of our God. A strong hand. A stretched forth hand with great terror. Man, I don't have to fight my battles. I got a God who can fight my battles.
Right.
And do it way better than I ever could.
That's right.
My job is to pray.
That's right.
My job is to have faith that God will answer. Know this, God will answer every prayer. Usually what? Oh, one of three ways. Yes, no, wait. And you know what? We like the yes, right? We don't really care for no when that comes along. You know the one that really bothers the Christian the most? Is wait. Which is why Isaiah 40:31 is in the Bible. They that wait upon the Lord. See, no prayer he cannot answer. Sometimes he'll say yes, sometimes he'll say no. Sometimes God will just say, keep praying and wait on me. That's why Psalms 46:10, right? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted among the nations. My friend, this morning, there's nothing too hard for God. No prayer that he can't answer. He wants to hear from you this morning. You chalk it up. You make your discouragement. You make the list. And let God answer. Listening and answering. That's what God is doing. Number three this morning. I want you to know, nothing is too hard for God. No promise he can't keep. No promise he can't keep. Verse 22 back up. And hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it. But note this. This is where Jeremiah was sent to prophesy and to foretell what was coming, because they obeyed not the voice. Neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Wow, what strong words. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounds, or the mounds. They are come unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest. No promise he can't keep. And it works both ways, my friend. Understand that when God foretold, he says, if thou will disobey and walk this way, know that my hand, and there will be a punishment, there will be chastisement. But also for the good of the Christian. Think about this. Time and time again, God said, I will deliver thee. Time and time again, God said, I will direct thee. I will take thee. Moses, come with me. Abraham, come with me. He even says in the New Testament, Jesus, right, says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. There is no promise that he can't keep. Hebrews 13:5, the Bible tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible tells us that as in Malachi chapter 3, that I am the Lord, I change not. So my friend, when you open the Word of God and there is recorded for us over some 30,000 promises in the Bible, some directly to the children of Israel in the time, but you can take the interpretation and even make an understanding of application that guess what? When God says something, he keeps it. Amen. And when God says it and he keeps it, guess what? I can understand that in my life today that God will give to me as I continue to walk with him, and he's always over me and he's protecting me. See, I don't have to stress. You don't have to stress because you're blessed because of the promises that are in this book. The greatest promise is this. Call upon me, ye shall be saved. And guess what? Once you're saved, always saved. What a promise. What a promise. Christian, you don't have to wake up tomorrow and wonder, oh, I hope I'm saved. No, you're saved. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and turned to the cross, Jesus Christ alone is your Savior, and through the shed blood of Jesus, and you have put your faith and trust in that, you're saved once and forever.
Amen.
Now, conviction and backsliding can kind of, you know, reach back to remind us to say, Lord, help me to get right and get in good standing with you, but that doesn't change your salvation. You're always saved. Always saved. It's not your responsibility to keep yourself saved, because if so, that would be very difficult. In fact, it would be impossible. But God says, I'll keep you saved. No promise he can't keep. So let me just give you one more promise before we move on to this last point this morning. The promise that he will return.
Amen.
Remember the song we sang a little while ago, Even So Come, Lord Jesus Come? There's coming a day when God will turn to Jesus Christ and say, we'll be my children. It's a promise. And it will take place. How soon? It can happen at any moment. It can happen before we get to the top of the hour or the bottom of the hour, before we get into the next day. It's a promise and it will take place. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. as some men count slackness. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should be saved. And he says this, as a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and understand this, that we come to think man has been forever. That God has spent a short little time. But one day he will return. And when he does come back, I hope you're ready to go. No promise that he can't keep. And lastly, this morning, I want to remind every Christian as we're here and as we're waiting for the return of Christ, there's no person he can't save.
Amen.
No person he can't save. Christian, we ought to be living a life and walking with God the way that he intends for us to be. And as our life is being lived and underneath the umbrella and protection of God, and we're so blessed that we don't have to stress, then we ought to give every ounce of energy possible to turn to a lost and dying world and tell them and talk to them about the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Go ye into all the world and proclaim the good news of God. That's what Mark 16:15 says. Preach the word of God. Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. The only way to heaven. No person he can't save. I want you to look back in this chapter, verse 32. And verse 17, there's nothing too hard for thee. The Lord speaks back with Jeremiah in verse 27, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I want you to note verse 28. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Remember Nebuchadnezzar?
Yes.
Daniel chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. He's the one that came, and of course, Daniel wouldn't defile himself with the meat. So he has a better countenance at the time, and Nebuchadnezzar says a few things, and I think at that time even God was drawing Nebuchadnezzar. Then it comes to a place, though, where Nebuchadnezzar gets carnal, right? He builds an idol, right? And he said everybody's to bow down to it, right? After he got tricked or led by the false helpers and leaders there. But he makes that makes this commitment, says you got to bow down. But of course, there were three men, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who didn't bow. And if you didn't bow, then you were going to burn, right? And so they get thrown into the furnace of fire, right? We know the story. But Nebuchadnezzar looks in, true. What does he see?
Four.
He says, did not we throw three? Why do I see a fourth? And he looks like the Son of God. Of course, they pull out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they don't smell like smoke. Not a hair was singed. They weren't even sweating. They weren't stressed. Because they were blessed. Because God was over them. God was with them. Of course, they throw the wicked men into the fiery furnace and they burn up and they're charred. And then chapter 4 comes along. And at the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar calls praise upon God Almighty. Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. Think about this. There's no person or people that he cannot save.
Yeah.
Wicked, disgusting rulers. Horrible people. God died for every single one of them.
Yeah.
People ask the question, like, did God really die for Hitler? Yes, he did.
Yeah.
Did God die for Ted Bundy? Yes, he did. Did God die? You just fill in the blank. Mass murders of schools and all of this and different things that happened even in our generation, in our time. Yes, God died. For them. And God wants to see them saved. You say, Pastor, that's so evil and so mean, and all the hundreds and tens and thousands that they killed and murdered, but know this. That's our just and loving, caring God, though. Whosoever will may come. Which is why you and I this morning must understand there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing too hard for God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jeremiah chapter 32, the children of Israel are turned over into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, into the children of the Chaldeans. But when we go into Daniel, we see, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar, be drawn. It's astounding. There's no person that he cannot save. Right now, you think of the most wicked person in your life. Okay? Maybe that's you, but anyways. The person that you just think, man, they live evil, they live open sin, they don't care about in regard to anything. Whoever that may be, Jesus loves them.
Amen.
And maybe he wants you to be the Daniel in your life who will stand and will say and proclaim, there's nothing too hard for God. No problem he can't solve, no prayer he can't answer, no promise he can't keep, and no person he can't save. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning?